We continue in the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel, and in this portion of the chapter, we're ready to begin in the 22nd verse. He is telling about the entrance of Egypt, the people of Egypt as well as the king of Egypt that are slain by the sword, into hell itself, into the habitation of the wicked dead. And he has shown how that they are going to be greeted by the other inhabitants of that area. And this will be other nations that have gone before Egypt, nations that have lived similarly to Egypt, nations that have lived by the sword, and that have killed others by the sword, and yet themselves been slain by the sword. And one of the things that we'd like to point out, that as he names the other nations that are there in this same place that Egypt's going to be after their fall and after their slaughter, he does not name Israel, Judah, or Jerusalem. He does not name the people of God. And this also gives further evidence to me then that there is a difference in the place where the wicked dead are going to be and where the righteous dead are going to be while waiting for the judgment day. In Isaiah 27 verse 7, he seems to show that there is a difference made when he says, "Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him?" Now, of course, we know that God's people were wicked. They turned from God, and so as to chastise them, so as to bring a judgment upon them, so as to force the nation to make a correction, God then causes his people to fall and to be slain and carried into captivity. But he indicates there in Isaiah 27 and 7 that he did make a difference, that their fall and their slaying wasn't the same. And we notice here a remarkable absence of the naming of any of God's people when he names the place to which the Egyptians are going to go after their fall. Beginning in this 22nd verse, he begins to name some other nations that are there. He says Asher is there and all her company. Now the word Asher here means Assyria. The mighty nation of Assyria was there. Now Assyria had been among the mightiest of the nations. Assyria had arisen up and sprung from the original nation started by Nimrod. And we had Egypt compared to Assyria in earlier portions of this chapter. But now he shows that the mighty nation of Assyria is going to be right in the very place to which Egypt is going to be ushered in at the death of Egypt. So Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. So this mighty king of Assyria, and of course this would have to be the kings of Assyria, since that was a succession of powerful, well-noted kings, they are surrounded by the graves of their soldiers. The graves are all about him. He says in verse 23, "Whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave." So that these graves seem to be in a row lined up in the sides of this pit, and surrounding then the grave of the king of Assyria. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. Now this great nation of Assyria did cause terror in the land of the living. Assyria brought terror to all the nations that it decided to attack, all the nations that crossed its path. And it was one of the formidable foes of God's people and was very instrumental in the bringing down of the nation of the north of Israel, and eventually bringing them into captivity and repopulating the northern land of Israel with people from their nation. So it is justly called here the ones which caused terror in the land of the living. Now we'd like to make a notation here though, that even though they caused terror in the land of the living, that now that they are dead, death is the great leveler. There's no more terror to the living among these who are dead. And as a matter of fact, there is no more terror caused by them even in the dead state to other dead round about them. They're now neutralized. There is no way that they are a terror anymore. Their terror has ceased by death, the great leveler. In Job 3, verses 17 through 19, Job seems to allude to this very fact when he says, "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master." So that's a place then that eliminates this terror. And regardless of how great and powerful and terrible they were while they were living, this all stops then when they are made to die. Verse 24, "There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave." Now Elam was a nation that was south of Assyria, and it also had some power during its heyday. It was a power to be reckoned with. It did cause some trouble to those other nations with warfare. And so it says, "Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth." Now these people, he reminds again, are not godly people. They're uncircumcised. They are those who had no covenant with God. They were fallen by the sword, so they died a violent death. They were involved in warfare, either in offense or defense. It doesn't matter, because they lived by the sword. For he says, "which caused their terror in the land of the living." So they, when they had an opportunity to live upon this earth, rather than live a peaceable, productive life that was beneficial to mankind, they caused terror in the land of the living. "Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit." They live this type of a life, and now they take it in shame with them to the pit. They might have seemed to be so glorious to themselves. They might have seemed to be so full of honor and pride and have a haughty spirit. But at the time of death, as their deeds were recounted and will be recounted at the judgment day, it's shame. So they had to bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. They were put into the common grave of other nations, other peoples who had lived this way, who had had this type of a life, who had terrorized the living, and consequently then it was a shameful thing, and they bore their shame with others who had a similar type of shame. Verse 25, "They have set her in a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain." Still talking about Elam, this nation of Elam. This was very close to the nation of Persia, and some of these scholars even identify it with Persia. However, Elam was not exactly the same nation as Persia. So they're in a shameful state now, in this state of death. A state in which their deeds are continually available for a reminder of what they've done, the kind of a life they've lived. They had an opportunity to live a godly life. They could have turned to the true and living God. There's no question about that. But they chose to ignore Him. They chose to live another kind of a life. And consequently, then the rest of their existence is spoken of here as being in a state of shame. They cause terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. Verse 26, he names a couple of more nations. There is Meshach and Tubal. Now some think that these are represented as the Scythians. However, we find that Meshach and Tubal are separate nations. They were located north of Assyria, considered to be northern people, not exactly Spaniards, but still people of the north. And he names them here, Meshach and Tubal and all her multitude, her graves around about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. So they're getting a very similar treatment now to the other nations. They were also nations that lived by the sword. They were also nations that caused terror in the land of the living. But there is a difference made here in 27. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised. So they were really not allowed to lie with the other mighty nations for some reason or other. They did go down to a similar type grave with them, but he makes a distinction here in their treatment. They shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. Now he's describing those that are mighty, those that have gone down with their weapons of war. This seems to be a method of burial. They buried him with their weapons, and they have laid their swords under their heads so that they had an honorable burial with their weapons of war, their shields over their bodies, their swords under their heads, as though this was going to be a great and proud thing to be buried with these weapons. But we find that to be buried with these weapons is only a way of increasing their shame because of the kind of a life that they'd lived. But they had their swords laid under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. These sins that they've committed, these crimes, this debaucherous life of living the life of using the sword and marauding and slaughtering people was a shame, and so their iniquity shall be upon their bones. Even though they've covered themselves with their weapons, this doesn't change their iniquities at all, and that'll be upon their bones. And I do not know why he says that Meshach and Tubal were not allowed to lie with these mighty that were fallen. It may be that there was something peculiar about their behavior that had not even qualified them to lie with the mighty. But he does make a distinction there. Verse 28, yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. This verse does indicate that Meshach and Tubal will have a similar type burial. They will be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised. They shall lie with them that are slain by the sword. They're going to be in this same common grave of those that are slain with the sword. They just will not be allowed to lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised. Those great heads of the mighty armies. And for some reason or other, Meshach and Tubal just were not considered to be that great. So they'd be in a more common grave, but still yet in the midst of the uncircumcised, still lying with them that are slain with the sword, and they would be broken. That is, they would lose all of their power. And they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. There was a time whenever they could terrorize the mighty nations, the mighty rulers. They were no doubt a thorn in the side of these mighty nations. And this then is noted about them as they are brought down to the grave. The next nation he mentions is Edom, verse 29. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, with which their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised, and with them that go down to the pit. Now, Edom had been destroyed very shortly before Egypt was destroyed. Edom was a mighty nation. She was noted for having mighty kings and princes. And consequently, she went the way of all other wicked nations. She was made to lie with the uncircumcised. And all of her might, all of her glory, all of her pomp was made to lay by them that were slain by the sword. A common ending of the wicked nations. Again, he names in verse 30, others. There be princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain, with their terror they are ashamed of their might, and they lie uncircumcised with them that are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. So he talks about those kingdoms to the north. He names specifically the Zidonians, or the Sidonians. This would also include those of Tyre, and he says all of them. And we've had several chapters devoted to Tyre, and a portion devoted to Sidon previous to this. He says they're gone down with the slain. With their terror they're ashamed of their might. Now the things that they used on this earth that were really a result of their might, that brought terror to the other nations, terror to those round about them, at this time they're ashamed of it. They're ashamed of the strength they had. They're ashamed of the way they used it. And we feel that this is a common feeling of those once they leave this life and they see what a folly they created. They see what a sham their life really was when it comes to serving the true and living God. Then there is shame there. They're ashamed of their might. We must all be able to feel shame when shame is in order. When we've done things that are wrong, when we have sinned, then we must be ashamed of our sins. If not in this life, then we will be in the time after death. So they are ashamed of their might. And they lie uncircumcised with them that are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. So we learn another thing about those who have died in a wicked state. There is shame there, and they bear their shame with the others, with those that have gone down to the pit. So the habitation of the wicked dead is a place where shame is and shame is born. They lie uncircumcised. They are in the uncircumcised state, and they're with the others that are uncircumcised. Now, beginning in verse 31, he applies all this to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And, of course, that's the whole purpose of this chapter now, is to show what's going to happen to Pharaoh, what's going to happen to Egypt. And he simply has reviewed the endings of these other nations and their existence in the state of hell itself. He's reviewed all this to apply it to Pharaoh. So he says in verse 31, Pharaoh shall see them. Now, Pharaoh's going to be aware of all this. He's going to see the other nations there in this state of death, in this state of having been slain by the sword, in this state of shame, in this state of having been stripped of all their pomp and glory and power. He shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitudes, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. Now he talks about the comfort that Pharaoh has. And what is that comfort? It's simply a matter of seeing that other nations have had the same end that he's had. That other nations are in this state of death. They're here in the pit. They're in an unpleasant, unhappy condition. And so he has comfort in knowing that other nations are going through the same thing that he's having to go through. Now, I don't think this is really intended to show that Pharaoh is in a comfortable, satisfied, secure condition. It's just simply showing that this is all the comfort that he has. All the comfort he has is seeing that other people, other nations, have had the same end and the same misery that he has had. And so there is a small amount of comfort if you're suffering to know that somebody else is also suffering. It's a small amount of comfort if you're going through a state of grief to know that somebody else is going through a state of grief. It's a small amount of comfort if you're ashamed of what you've done, really ashamed, to know that other people who've done the same thing are also ashamed. But that's the comfort of the wicked. There's no other comfort mentioned. No other source of comfort. Simply seeing and knowing that others are having the same end, the same difficulties that you're having. And so this is, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God, for I've caused my terror in the land of the living. Now Pharaoh had his day, and he used it to cause terror. Now God, as he brings about judgment upon Pharaoh and the rest of Egypt, God says, I have caused my terror in the land of the living. And of course, God's terror was brought upon those who had caused terror. And he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword. So this is the end of Pharaoh. They're to be laid in the pit, in the grave, in the midst of the uncircumcised, in the midst of those that are not godly, that have no covenant with God, that don't even know the true and living God at the time they were living here upon this earth. Be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword. The common end of the armies. Even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. So the prophecy is directed primarily towards Pharaoh and Egypt. All of these things that are said here came to pass. The prophecy was fulfilled. The things that we can't know about, the condition of them after death, we have no reason to doubt at all that this is not a literal statement about them. And consequently, then we learn much from this chapter. Now, this chapter tells us several things. It tells us that this world is a place of death and destruction. Those who live by the sword are also going to be made to die by the sword. And so this world is just like a pit in which man seeks to destroy man. It also tells us something about the other world. I know this is talking about the nations, but the great principle would also apply to individual sinners. They're going to have to face the judgment of God. And the judgment of God may be his great sword that's going to slay them, if not physically, then certainly spiritually. And they're going to come all to a common end here in this habitation of the dead. And it's not a pleasant picture at all. It's one for us to want to try to avoid so that we are not made then to lie with the uncircumcised, and so that we're not in a state of shame because of the way we used our might here upon this earth. Well, that concludes the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.